Amen. Well, you know that a number of Sunday nights ago, we commenced a little series from then up until Christmas called Looking at the Seven Sayings of the Savior upon the Cross. You see, when the Lord Jesus made his way to Calvary's cross and was nailed to that cross, the Lord didn't die in silence. But rather, upon that cross, the Lord made seven very significant statements, statements that bear and have a great bearing on the message of the gospel. Last time we commenced our little series with that cry from the cross, or what we believe that saying of the Savior as he was being nailed to the cross, as he lay upon the ground and as the soldiers stretched out his hands and as they pulled his legs down and laid one foot on top of the other and as they put the nails through his wrists and as they pierced his feet with that nail through the bottom, he said in verse 34 of Luke chapter 23, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we thought, first of all, how that was a saying of atonement. That there, when man was doing his very worst to the Lord Jesus was asking, was interceding, was praying on their behalf that the Father would be merciful to them who acted in ignorance. At this point now, as we move on, the Lord Jesus has now been lifted up. The cross has jolted down into its place, and you can imagine, or well, it's maybe hard for us to imagine, as that cross is jolted into place, how the wounds must have ripped and the agony that went through the Lord's body as he's placed upon that cross. We move on tonight because as he dies on that cross, he makes the second saying. And not is it this time words of atonement, but it's words of absolution. We find this second saying of the Savior here as we come on down, and he says it in response to one of the thieves that was nailed on the cross beside him. And he says there in verse number 43, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Before considering this second saying of the Savior, we need to see what prompted him to say it. Yes, it was a response to a rebel. It was a word to a wicked man. But it was also a demonstration of God turning in grace to a genuine cry for mercy. As we consider this thief tonight, we are going to look at four things about him. We're going to look at his condition. And then we're going to look at his confession. And from his confession, we'll see his call. And finally, we'll end the meeting tonight in God's will with his conversion. The conversion of the thief upon the cross is one of the clearest pictures of the process of salvation. Dear friend, I want to say at the very beginning of this meeting tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, I want to ask you please tonight to set aside all other preconceived ideas, and to be saved tonight, you need to put yourself in the same place as this thief. For it's in his conversion we find Christ's second saying while upon the cross. Let's consider the first thing we learn about this thief. I say, we learn first of all about his condition. Look at what it says in verse number 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left." What a condition we find this man in. The Bible not only shows us the present condition of this man's circumstances, but we are also given an insight into the condition of this man's character. For we're told that he was a malefactor before the cross, and we also learn that he was a mocker while upon the cross. That word malefactor simply means criminal. And on that fateful day, the Lord Jesus Christ took his place upon the cross between two criminals. The very fact that the Lord was among these men was a fulfillment of prophecy. 700 years prior to Luke chapter 23, we read in the last verse of Isaiah chapter 53 that the promised Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. And so here he was. As you and I gaze upon the scene of Calvary that day, we see the Christ of heaven. And he's becoming the Christ of Calvary. And he's being numbered among the criminals of the earth. Here was the just, numbered with the unjust. Here was the innocent, being numbered with the guilty. Here was the sinless Son of God. And my, we find him dying between vile sinners such as these. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we read that these two men were thieves. Both their lives had been linked with dishonesty and bore the marks of sinful depravity. Rebellion stood in the place of righteousness. They were outcasts and separated from society. As criminals, their characters were corrupt and their crimes had robbed their lives. What a terrible way to finish life, being nailed to a cross of wood, being punished for the wrong things that they had done. These men were suffering the awful consequences of their crimes. You see, in those days, thieves had to bear the death penalty. But you know, as you and I gaze at these two thieves hanging on either side of the Son of God, we have before us a harrowing picture that's painted of all mankind. You see, as you and I look out tonight at Calvary's cross and as we consider the thieves on either side of the Savior, they're a picture, they're a representation of every single one of us. This thief that died beside the Savior is a picture of you and I. You say, how is that? Well, while we aren't all criminals, we are all born sinners. The fact that this man was born a sinner, born with a corrupt nature, is what made him sin and do the awful things that he did. His sin nature led him to a life of crime. His sin nature led him to death upon a cross. This criminal was born no different to any one of us in this room tonight. I'm a great fan of the 5-pound car washes. And yesterday my car needed washed and I took it outside Cumber just up to the car wash in the hill. As I sat there was a queue of cars, and as I sat in the car and just looked out, I had this tremendous thought, you know, that as I sat in that little arena, every car that was there had different degrees of dirtiness. Some cars like mine, the muck was plain. I couldn't deny that my car needed wash. My car was one of those cars in the week that was passed that you could have grown spuds in the wheel arches. My car was absolutely bogging, as you would say. I couldn't deny the dirt in my car. And my car yesterday was just like this criminal. His life and his actions proved his sinfulness. This thief on the cross, he couldn't deny his crimes. But then as I sat in the car yesterday and as I looked out, there were other cars. Oh yes, there was a car in front of me, and it was a darker car. And the darker cars, they hid the dirt better. And alongside them, there were cars. Well, they were obviously cars that got washed every week. There was a wee car up from us, about three cars up from me, a wee silver car. And the wee lady that sat in it, obviously Saturday was her day for getting the car washed because she was probably going to church on Sunday because the car looked like it didn't need wash. It didn't look like it was just the way it was from last week, but yet there she was, and there she was getting her car washed, and you see, the buck was minimal. But nevertheless, the cars that were hiding the dirt, and the cars where the muck was minimal, they still needed washed. The dirt, while not as prominent as mine, could still be seen. The great reality is, in this room tonight, most of us fit into that second category. You and I are like the dark cars. We're like the cars that get washed perhaps weekly. And we perhaps look at the gospel and we see, do you know what? The gospel is for the dirtiest of sinners. The gospel's for the criminal. The gospel's for the thief. The gospel is for the murderer. The gospel's for the Danite. The gospel's for the prisoner. Dear friend, tonight the reality is every single one of us, we are all defiled and we all need to be washed. Every single one of us are born in sin and we're shaping in iniquity. The reality is tonight, every one of us in God's sight, we're all as an unclean thing. Whether we're as sinful as this criminal or seemingly as clean as a clergyman, every single person is born deprived. We're all born with a sinful nature, and every one of us, without exception, has sinned against God. See, the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart that is in you and I is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The apostle Paul said in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. In fact, the reality is tonight, and this may be hard for many of us to take, we are all robbers. In need of redemption. You see, Paul says in Romans 3 that regardless of who we try to compare ourselves to, regardless of what standard we try to maintain in life, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the reality is we're robbers, because when we sin, we rob God of His glory. When we live in sin, and we live for self, and we live without the Savior, we're robbing God. And dear friend, tonight, God hates sin. And that's why God punishes sin. Galatians 6:7 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This man was a malefactor. And dear friend, tonight the reality is, between the criminal and the clergy, there is no difference. Yes, the degrees of sin may be different, but at the heart, we all have the same root. But yet, between being a malefactor and being remorseful, this man was also a mocker. And you say to me, but the text clearly says there that the other man, one of the malefactors, it says there in verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which hanged on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. In verse 40, the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? And so it could seem from this passage, well, one of these men was quite moral. But if we go back to Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 41, listen very carefully to what the Spirit of God says. It says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. But then listen very carefully to verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. It's not a thief, it's the thieves. They both mocked him. What a thought. Here was this man, and he's on his deathbed, and he's ours from eternity, and he's about to pass into a realm from which he could never return. And he was about to pass from life into everlasting loss. He's about to pass from time into torment. And yet upon that cross, before realizing his condition, and before coming to his confession, He scorned and sneered at his need of a Savior. I wonder, is that you tonight? Here's the great truth. Any one of us in this room tonight could be on our deathbed. You see, you and I have this picture of a deathbed being some dear old soul lying in a care home or lying at home, tucked up in bed. And then they just quietly pass away. But the great reality is tonight, dear friend, any one of us could be in our deathbed and we don't even know it. You or I tonight could be moments from eternity. Old Solomon said of death, "For man knoweth not his time." And the Bible says that God has appointed our bounds that we cannot pass, our times. Not just the believer, every single person in the world tonight, our times are in the Lord's hand. And dear friend, it's my duty as a preacher of the gospel to warn you that it could be that God this very night will close his gracious hand on your life. And yet you still mock at your need of the Messiah. Dear friend, you could be on your deathbed and yet still think that you're all right. You're on your deathbed and you think you've no need to get saved yet. You've never taken the Savior seriously. Death is a long way off. You look at your life and you say, "I've lived this far without God. What do I need Him now for?" But the Lord said in John 8:21, "If ye shall die in your sins, whither I go ye cannot come." And here these men were. They're dying beside the sinless Son of God. Salvation was at their arm. Yet all they could do was mock. Dear friend, tonight salvation is at your arm once again tonight. But it could be gone in the morning. Oh, dear friend, tonight this is no laughing matter. I want to tell you something. Do you see your career? Your car? Your home? Your family? Every other decision that you will make in life pales into insignificance. Because the gospel and what you do with Jesus Christ is the most serious and solemn matter any man will ever consider. And so we see the condition of this thief. He was a malefactor and he was a mocker. But when we come back to Luke chapter 23, we see secondly his confession. For in verse 14, after he comes to his senses, after his companion seems to continue to mock the Savior, he says, "The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." What a confession! God was working in the heart of this criminal. For he brought him to see a sense of his own sinfulness and then to see a sense of the Savior's sinlessness. Quickly the mocking changed to remorse as this thief caught a glimpse of Christ for who he really was. While one continued in arrogant mockery, this other fellow confessed in agonizing misery. For the first time perhaps in his life, he's seen his own depravity and God had convicted him about the fact that he was under condemnation. Dear friend, tonight the reality is confession and salvation couldn't come until this thief got to this point. And likewise, until you or I see ourselves as sinners, until we see ourselves as lost, helpless, set for and deserving of everlasting punishment for our sins, then we can never and will never be saved. Oh, dear friend, this criminal had to accept this condition before accepting Christ. He had to see his lostness before he saw the Lord. He had to sorrow over his depravity before seeking for his deliverance. And I want to assure you tonight, dear friend, that no person will ever be saved trying to cling to their own self-righteousness. We will never be saved by believing that we shouldn't be punished for our sins. When this man saw himself in the light of the Lord, he could have borrowed the words of Isaiah and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Upon the cross, this thief grasped that the man beside him was God. This time, with the psalmist, he could have said, "Who may stand in thy sight?" And the great truth is, we can stand tall against amongst men, and we can parade our righteousness and morals, but before God we must bow and confess, when compared to His Christ, we are the chiefest of sinners. Oh, you see the man on the middle cross. Jesus Christ, He's the embodiment of God's perfect standard, and therefore when compared to Him, this criminal could only confess, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, my, he's done nothing amiss. When I look at my life and compare it to Christ, my, I'm such a criminal." And he came to the conclusion that I am getting all I deserve. But he also came to the realization that all Christ was enduring, he didn't deserve, for he had done absolutely nothing amiss. You see, Jesus Christ, He's the only man who has never sinned in the sight of a holy God. Even upon that cross, on the cross of Calvary, His soul was absolutely impeccable, His mind was absolutely innocent, and His heart was absolutely pure. That was why He was able then to become man's sin substitute. It was only upon a spotless Savior, it was only upon one who owed no debt, that God could lay our iniquities. And dear friend, if you or I are ever to be saved, we need to make such a confession to God. We need to bring ourselves before Him lost. We need to bring ourselves before Him lamenting. And we need to see ourselves in Him living. Oh, dear friend, tonight, until we get to the place where the thief was and realize our absolute need of Christ, that if I die without Christ, I'm going to be lost for all of eternity, then we'll never be saved. Dear friend, until we get to the place of realizing that we deserve hell, that we deserve punishment, that we have been disobedient to God, that we indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, that if we were cast out into a lost eternity, we would have to cry from the flames in confession that we receive the due reward of our deeds. Lord, that's what I deserve as a sinner. And that's where this thief had got to. What a change in his condition, from his condition to his confession. But then we see, when we move on, we get his call. As he considers his condition, as he's seen what he is, and we see his confession, he then says in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Humbling himself at the hand of the Lord, knowing that his condition couldn't be changed, knowing the condemnation was sure, knowing that his confession was honest, he cried out to Jesus to have mercy. "Lord, remember me." Oh, dear friend, it's personal tonight. He didn't say, "Lord, remember those below me." He didn't say, "Lord, remember those beside me." He didn't say, "Lord, remember my family." He said, "Lord, remember me." He says, "Lord, remember this poor, guilty, vile criminal." He says, "Lord, I don't deserve your pardon. But remember this poor penitent. Oh, what a shout. The majority below despised and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him not as a Lord and King, but as an impostor and blasphemer. The man beside him despised and rejected the Lord. Yet here upon the cross, this criminal called out to the Son of God, recognizing that in him lay all his hope for eternity. What a change had taken place upon the cross. God had worked and revealed unto him that this was indeed the Messiah. This was the coming King that the nation had rejected. That in these last moments of his life, this thief made sure not to follow the crowd. Nothing now but this confession and call could change this man's condemnation. Death was certain. And you see, there's so many tonight, and they're hanging on to every other hope for assurance. They want religion, and they want good works, and they want all of these things. But this thief is absolute proof that it's in Christ alone, by faith alone, and through grace alone. You see, upon that cross, no church, no creeds, no charity, no clergy could save this man from what lay before him. Only confession and a cry to Christ. This man was absolutely helpless. His outlook was hopeless. No one could save him but Christ. Dear friend, I believe this is one of the greatest proof texts that prove that salvation is not by good works or religious membership. Jesus didn't tell this man to go and get baptized, nor to join a church, nor to change his life. At this point, it was all too late. And in that hour, as in every hour, that man needed Christ, and he needed Christ alone. Dear friend, tonight I want to tell you, you don't need the Baptist church. You don't need the pastor of this church. You don't need any other man, creed, religion, or anything else. You need Christ. If you're going to be in heaven tonight, you need to be saved by Christ. And only Christ can forgive sins. How remarkable that the nation wanted to crown Christ King in the aftermath of his mighty miracles. Yet now, in his most unkingly state, battered, bruised, beaten and bloody, in anguish and agony, gasping for breath, dying in weakness, this poor man saw the King of Glory. And I wonder tonight, do you see the King of Glory upon the cross? You see, that's the man who's kneeled there, the man whose visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That same man is the Creator King. That same man is the Judge of all the earth, who always does righteously. Yet in submission, he's upon the cross, dying to be the Savior of the world. He's dying to be your Savior and my Savior. There upon that cross, he's shedding his own precious blood for the remission of sins. That blood is what can make the soul of everyone, from the vilest sinner to the fiercest savage, and all in between, regardless of social standing. It's that blood that can make us whiter than snow. No. And dear friend, upon applying by faith the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We have his condition. We have his confession. We have his call. But finally tonight we finish with his conversion. Oh, thank God for verse number 43. You see, in verse 43 we have one of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace recorded in all the Bible. Here is a man deserving of death. Justified for judgment, destined for damnation, yet as he calls out to Christ looking for mercy, rather than letting him die in his sins, Jesus turns and redeems him. And what we see here is the full stop of verse 42. Imagine if it had continued in verse 44 and there was no verse 43 and Jesus hadn't have turned to this man. Oh, he would have been lost. Yet he turns and he says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, what a tremendous saying of the Lord upon the cross. Today, he says, today, what suddenness. That very day when that man would breathe his last breath, rather than being plunged into the pit of hell, he would be lifted to the heights and the lights of paradise. There was no waiting here. It was immediate transport into paradise. There are some that believe that when a man dies, they go to purgatory for a period of purging of their sins. That's not what we see here, beloved. It says, the Lord said, today. There's no mention of purgatory. The thief went straight from the cross to paradise. In Luke 16, immediately after the death of the rich man, he entered into the unrelenting flames of hell, while the other man entered into the fineries of heaven. There is no place of purgatory. Dear friend, tonight, once we pass through the veil of death, our destination is determined. Dear friend, let me speak to you quietly. One blink of your eye, one beat of your heart, one breath from your lungs, and that's how sudden, that's how soon you could be ushered out into a lost eternity. The reality is tonight, dear friend, if the Lord takes the breath from your lungs, you'll be in eternity before your body hits the floor. Today, any one of us could be in eternity. And that's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, and today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Dear friend, tonight, what if you breathed your last breath in this meeting? We're nearly at 8 o'clock. I can't guarantee you'll get there. I might not. But if you didn't make it out of this meeting, where would your soul be? Today, what suddenness. But then he goes on and he says, today shalt thou, what surety. Not thou might be, but thou shalt be. On that day, that criminal made a choice, and upon choosing Christ, he received an instant assurance. Salvation is an instantaneous transaction. There is no process. There are no hoops to jump through. There are no conditions to meet. Upon a genuine call, there is genuine salvation. What a thought that a man who had lost his life to crime gained a new life in an instant. His past life of crime had no bearing on his acceptance with Christ. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter if you think God can't save you tonight, we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Here's the truth tonight, death is inevitable. But for this thief, paradise was a promise. There was absolutely no uncertainty here. The man on the Lord's other side had also a surety. He had the surety of everlasting punishment. But this man who called to Christ had the surety of everlasting paradise. Be that surety tonight, dear friend. We see today what suddenness. Shall die, what surety. But there's even more to the Savior's statement, for he says, today shalt thou be with me. My, what security! If there was no waiting to be with the Lord, there would be no soul sleep. There would be no waiting in limbo. There would be no waiting on the Lord. Today shalt thou be with me. Oh, that's the great security, the great hope of the believer tonight. This criminal that had staked his whole hope for heaven upon Christ, he wouldn't be disappointed, for today, that very day, his body, yes, it would go to the grave, but his soul, his inner being, his real person would go to be with Christ. My, which is far better. We've already heard the warning that if we die in our sins, that where God is, we cannot go. There's a great gulf which we cannot pass. But those who die in Christ, my, they go to be with Him forevermore. For the Christian, while death marks the end of life with loved one, it means eternal life with the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, the great truth, just as I've said, that if we breathe our last breath, we'll be in eternity before our body hits the ground. The great truth is this, before the Christian's body hits the ground, they'll be absent and present with the Lord. Oh, Jesus assured His disheartened disciples that if they believed in Him, then they could be sure that where I am, there ye may be also. This thief had lived his life without the Lord, but now he was going to live eternally with Him. From that, this point, nothing could change his security nor standing. His past could no longer change his future. He had been born again. Oh, dear friend, have you that security tonight? Are you going to continue living without the Lord, or are you and go on to die without Him? Are you going to receive Him as your own? Today, what suddenness. Shalt thou, what surety, be with me, what security, in paradise, what splendor. Commentators say the word paradise comes from a Persian word which means a walled garden. It's used to describe an enclosed park or pleasure ground. In Jewish theology, it was known as the department of Hades, where the blessed souls were awaiting the resurrection. And instantly this man's soul would be ushered into a place of serenity and splendor to enjoy the Lord's presence forevermore. He would close his eyes on that cross, leave the agony of Golgotha behind, and open his eyes in the awesomeness of glory. Oh, what bliss. But you know, that place is reserved only for those who have realized their condition before Christ, confess their sin to Christ, and called on to Christ for redemption. As we leave this scene tonight, two men that day went to enjoy the glories of paradise, the Lord and this one thief, while the other also died but lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. How tragic would it be for the great majority here in this meeting to awake in heaven, but yet from this same meeting one was lost. Oh, dear friend, unless you're saved, then heaven's splendor you'll never see. And how tragic tonight to close your eyes in death, having heard about the brightness of heaven, and open your eyes in the darkness of hell. Dear friend, my concluding remark is this. As we have considered the thief in the cross, tonight's the night to get right with God. Where you sit just now, tonight's the night to get right with God. As you consider your life, all you've lived for, tonight's the night to get right with God. Dear friend, can I ask you tonight in your own soul, answer this one question before God, who already knows the answer. Are you saved tonight? Are you right with God tonight? Are you prepared if you didn't make it out of here
But you've made preparation to meet God in eternity. That you'll be in everlasting paradise. Dear friend, tonight's the night to get right with God.